Okay, so me and Alicia are tag teaming this sermon. If you go on that one. So we're going to start off by sharing. I'm going to share a testimony. Alicia's going to share a testimony, and then, as you know, we're going to now then go into a bit about Paul. So just bear with us for 1 second. Okay. So I'm going to start with my testimony. In 2017, me and Alicia got married. It was a great day. We had great fun. We even had, not many people can say that they had gunshots going off while walking down the aisle, but Alicia can, just like the Queen, she got serenaded by gunshots.
We were in the country.
The neighbor where we got married was, what's the word? He was protesting, that's it, protesting weddings. But yeah, we had a great day. But because I married Alicia, I moved over to the States. And when I moved over to the States, I only knew Alicia and her immediate family. So I didn't have any other, like, wider net of people when I moved up. I knew a couple of people through Alicia, but I wouldn't say that we were, like, close friends or people that I could really felt capable of going out and to hang out with. I pretty much took the first job that I was offered, which was as a painter decorator. Painting decorating is not my passion. I've done property maintenance and construction stuff in the past in England before I moved out there. So I was just I just needed a job, and they're the ones that offered it to me. And during that time, it started off pretty good. People were fine with me, but then certain crews that I got put on, there were certain people there that would pick on people that weren't say, similar to them. So there was me and one other European guy. He was from Hungary, and people would kind of bully us a little bit, say stuff, mock our accents, not be the greatest towards us, which actually made it quite hard to go to work. I'm all for people that I get on with mocking my accent or having a bit of fun, because I can do that back. But when it's people you don't really know, it's not it's not really fair game. And in that first year, I found it very hard to be newly married, to live in a country I haven't lived in before, to do a job that I hated, and then also not having that other security net of friends or my family around me who were there like a call and go, do you know, could you guys come over? Could we go out for a coffee? Could we go out for a meal? That kind of stuff. It was that first year was very hard. And through that, instead of going to God, I went to myself and I tried to rely just on my own power to pull me out of the things that I was feeling. And then relying on myself and not God, being homesick, struggling with the job I was in, and being away from my friends and family, that was a poisonous cocktail, and it pulled me down quite quickly. And there were times where I was in a deep, quite bad depression, and would go through days where I'd have a couple of breakdowns. it wasn't a great time. For me, it was a great time being married to Alicia. A great time meeting her family. Like that side of it was great. It's more the other aspects of life that weren't. I did try to break through it and conquer it, but mainly in my own power. And it just felt like I was in a constant tornado, just never knowing kind of when a positive day was going to come. Then moving into that, when I was trying to get through that season in my own power, I got to a point where I was like, all right, I know that I'm distant from God, and I know I didn't really know in the time, but I knew that if I had a feeling that if I went to God that I'd be pulled out, but it's not always easy when you're bogged down in the rough. A guy that I did meet through Alicia's friend, he was married to Alicia's friend, and we started to get on quite well, and so he invited me to his church did a men's camp. They went away for a couple of days in the woods in Florida, in tents, in boiling hot weather. Not the greatest for an English guy, but it was fun. He invited me to go to that group. And during that time in that group, there was a man there who's been through a very similar, he was very similar time to me and could understand kind of what I was feeling. And he was like, I tried to go through it myself, and it didn't work. You have to go to God. You have to take your struggles and everything that you have to the Lord, and I promise you it will go. I prayed with him, and then once I got home, I started to pray more often and seek the Lord. But there was still some things that were just pulling me down and holding me in that bog. And that was pretty much work. My job was holding me down and making me feel horrendous. And there was one day I remember we were working outside around these houses, and it got to lunchtime, and I got in the car and I drove to get my lunch, and I just broke down. I called Alicia in the car park of, I think it was a CVS, which is like, it's like a...
it's a really cheap version of Boots.
There you go. It's a really cheap version of Boots. and I was sat outside CVS, broke down in the car on the phone to Alicia. And we prayed, and we felt like the Lord was just like, just trust me, and what you need to do, I'll protect you and I'll provide for you. So I wrote my notice. And then a couple of days later, instead of allowing me to work my notice, the company let me go, which wasn't great, because I was like, well, God, you said you'd give me at least 2 weeks of extra pay, but he had everything planned out. So I was really broken at that time, but God did keep his promise from us. There wasn't any point where we had to go and apply for a credit card or anything like that while I wasn't working. He kept us financially stable. He renewed my mind and healed my hurt. And then he also just revealed, well, now he revealed the reason why I went through that season. And that's that I can go into that school now and relate to every single child who struggles in that school with depression. I can relate to every single child and young person that is struggling with breakdowns and anxiety and things like that, because I've been through that. And without that season, I would struggle to go into that school and really grasp what's going on. Yeah. So that's kind of that's my testimony. So Alicia.
I'm gonna take this off. Can this come off?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Just making sure. Cool.
I move a lot. Hello. How many of you guys had a really good 2019? Like it was... Oh, none of you. Oh, a few. Okay. That's great. I am so happy for you. I had a really hard 2019. Also, I had a really hard 2018. So the last 2 years have been extremely difficult for me, and then also my family back in the States. But just to give you a little bit of an idea of what those 2 years look like for us, we found out we were pregnant with Genevieve, probably about 6 months after we got married. And so we went through all of this that Dan was talking about while I was pregnant. And then we found out that about 5 weeks after Genevieve was born that my dad had pancreatic cancer. And so kind of stewarding through being a new mom and crazy hormones to everyone that's had children, you understand. On top of just everything else, of just the fears and everything of having to like make sure a child stays alive and is fed and like you're responsible for them, it was quite overwhelming. And so about 4 months later, my dad ended up passing, and me and my dad were very, very, very close. And so it was quite overwhelming to have to try to process all of the emotional trauma and having to even figure out what to do. That was the first time I had ever really lost anyone that was really, you know, super close to me in my life. And so how do you steward through grief? How do you deal with mourning someone that you love while you're also celebrating a new life that's come into the earth, but you're also overwhelmed because you've never done this before? And it was a lot. And so Oh, and then on top of that, I moved here. It's okay. I'll just take myself out of a country I know, and I'll move across the world through all of this. That'll be great. I'll be fine. Everything will be great. Yeah, you'll soon find out that Dan left to come here in January, and then Genevieve and I came in February, and I'd say probably about 48 hours after Dan left, I started getting what I now know as panic attacks. Never knew that before. I never had them. I never dealt with them. I would worry about things sometimes, but it wasn't anything that I had really experienced, and so I totally and completely related with people now that were having these panic attacks. I'd wake up in the morning with my heart racing. I'd go all day feeling like I just wanted to like jump out of my skin, and then nighttime would happen, and it would be like this wave of torment, which I know a lot of people might not believe in spiritual warfare. Maybe they do. But I think that once you go through a season like that, you realize a little bit, even just like a fraction of what Jesus went through when he was in the wilderness, which I think we've all processed through at some point in our life. And so I started getting panic attacks. And then I started getting a lot of spiritual torment. And I learned from this season that my whole life I'd partnered with fear. My whole life. Every decision I ever made was weighed pros and cons of, is this a cautious decision? You know, we'd go to Disney as a family, and I'd be like, when is exactly, I mean, my mom and sister right here, but they're going to probably nod. When is the flip on that one ride? I need to know before I go on it exactly, like, can you tell me, like, the second that it's going to happen? Like, I'm like someone that likes to be in control at all times. So when someone that likes to be in control loses control, it's like, what is happening? Where are we? I'm going to crawl into my hole now and just never return until things go back to normal, because you just don't know how to process it. And so I reached a point where I was kind of like, this is a terrible feeling. This is a frightening feeling, and I don't know what to do and where to go. I was praying. I was asking the Holy Spirit, you know, what do I do? What? And so on top of all of that, Dan leaves, and I'm pretty much at my breaking point. I've had anxiety now for probably a week straight at this point, continually having just like a really rapid heartbeat, sweaty hands, and I'm on my way to pick up Genevieve from school because she was in daycare a few days of the week at the time, and someone rear-ends me and completely destroyed the back end of our car, which is... It's funny now, but it was certainly not funny then. And so I kind of, at that point, I was like, I'm out. I can't do this. I'm checking out. I'll see you guys next week. Like, I can't deal with all of this. And so that night I went to a healing house, which is in Clearwater, which is about 40 minutes away from where I grew up. And I got prayer. Something that I'm sure all of us have done, where we've gone to people that we trust, or we've gone to a church and had someone pray for us. I just went to these group of people that ended up praying with my dad loads, and when he found out that he was sick with cancer. So I went, and that night I got so much breakthrough, and I got set free, and I'm like, this is it. I'm healed. See you guys later. I'm out. This is all I needed. And then the next day came, and the same thing happened, and I got anxiety even worse than the day before that I had it, and I got a panic attack even worse than the day before when I had it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not healed. This did not work. And something really defining that God taught me is that getting free and getting set free is very different than staying set free. And if I don't change the way I process information, I don't change the way that I'm thinking about things, and I'm making partnerships with thoughts and the patterns of my thoughts, then I'm not going to stay free. And so from January 2019 until now, I've walked through a really defining season of learning how to actually stay free. Like, it's a promise that Jesus gives us. It's not just like this idea far out in the future that maybe one day we'll get there. It's no, I died on the cross to pay for this freedom, and it's yours. You just have to do a little bit of work, and you have to change the way you think about things sometimes, because Jesus thinks about things without fear and without anxiety, level-headed. He's clear-minded, and I needed to go to him to have him show me how to think that way too. And so the really, really cool thing about all of this is that I actually learned a quote. I don't know if you guys know who Bill Johnson is. He's a pastor out in Northern California. But he says this, and it really struck me. And that is, any area of my life for which I have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Because if we have Christ living in us, if the Spirit of God lives in us, when we accept Jesus, he moves in. We all learn that. If I don't have hope in a certain area, it's because I haven't let Jesus come in and heal that certain area of my life. And so this really guided me and not wasting time on thoughts that don't align with Christ. And so some people, I know of some people that there have been times in your life where you've been immediately set free, or immediately set free from something, or you feel like you've gotten so much breakthrough in something in just an instant. And this was a process for me. And it was something that I actually learned how to stay free, if that makes sense. And I think it's pretty powerful, because now I can actually help others and teach others how to stay free. It's one thing to go through a great moment and encounter Jesus, but I encountered Jesus every day for the last 12 months to understand what he's speaking over my life, what he's saying about who I am, and everything else that goes with our family. So that's kind of my testimony and his. We wanted to kind of give you a biblical example, which you talked about in the children's talk about Saul transforming to Paul through an encounter with God, which we both had encounters with the Lord, and that's kind of why we've walked out of those seasons of fire where we felt like we were never going to escape the flames, and we did, and it's just by partnering with the Lord. So we wanted to start with...
Could we have the first slide up, please? Thank you.
Oh yeah, that's the name of our sermon, From Death to Life.
That we did have a very cheesy image of us two as the first slide, but unfortunately it didn't work.
You would have loved it too. Yeah. Okay, so we wanted to talk about who was Saul. So just to give you guys like a quick synopsis of him, some of this stuff I actually learned for the first time, which I thought was quite interesting. One of the things is that he was actually born to a Jewish family, but somehow, somewhere along the line, they think it, was it your Logos? You have like a program use, a biblical program that he uses for his school. And somehow, somewhere along the line, his family got Roman citizenship. So he was now technically a Roman citizen. His family was extremely wealthy. They were tent makers and leather workers. He was personally taught by one of the leading Jewish leaders. Is it Gamaliel?
Gamaliel. I can't pronounce these names.
Gamaliel. If you know, shout it out. So he was personally taught by him, and then he later taught the Jewish religion and considered himself to be a Pharisee, and his father was also a Pharisee as well. And then what he was doing before he turned from Saul to Paul was he... first of all, himself and the rest of the Pharisees saw Christianity as a huge threat to Judaism, which is probably why sometimes they were quite aggressive in their means of converting people, is because they saw Jesus and what he was doing a threat, because it was no longer under the law, it was under love. He also would have been probably in his 30s when he traveled, and that was when he was arresting and imprisoning believers, because usually, is it the age of 30 that the chief leader would commission you to go out and say, like, all right, now you can start your ministry. So he probably would have been in his 30s when he was imprisoning and arresting them. And we also can base everything off of like what we read in the Bible, that it can be assumed that he was a promoter of executing any Christian believers in the means of making sure that Judaism didn't die. And it also talks about in Deuteronomy 21:23 about how dying on a pole or crucifixion could be defined as being under God's curse. So I think a lot of the Jewish leaders and a lot of the Jews had a hard time wrapping their heads around the fact that if the Messiah had come to save everyone, why would he be dying a death that was technically considered to be God's curse? They didn't realize that Jesus was dying a cursed death for us, me and you. He was taking that on, but they didn't realize that was for the atonement of our sins, which I thought was actually quite cool. So you're going to talk about where he was going.
So we're going to now look at where Paul was heading on his as he got converted. So Saul was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem to find Christians there to lock up. So he even wrote a letter to ask the leaders in the synagogues in Damascus to say, I want you to hand over all your Christians so that I can take them back from Jerusalem from Damascus to Jerusalem and locked them up. He was working by himself. Nobody's telling him to go out and do this. This was his hobby, I guess, as best as you'd put it. He was approved by the Sanhedrin, but he wasn't like paid or he wasn't told to go out and do this. He did it on his own accord. Pretty horrible man, really. His sole mission for himself was to find the men and women who believed in Jesus and bring them back, arrest them, do whatever they needed to do. And this trip was just one of his other, probably one of many trips that he's done to different cities to bring Christians back to Jerusalem, or to lock them up wherever and to persecute them. Which I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to chapter 8, verse 3. And that's on page 1100 in your Bibles. We're going to look at the stoning of Stephen, and then the start of what of Paul persecuting the church. And it says, the stoning of Stephen. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their eyes, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So Saul is a very horrible man. And then in chapter 9, 1 to 2, it just says, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out his murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So I'm going to quickly look at why I think Saul needed saving, and then Alicia's going to look into how he was converted. First of all, this man was filled with a lot of hate. His life, like I said, was of his own accord to go out and find Christians and basically take them down, persecute them, and it was all for his own pleasure. He needed to be saved, not just because of his lifestyle, but also because he's a man of intellect and influence. God uses everybody for a reason, and there probably was no better man on earth to build the church than a man with this amount of passion for the cause. I love the quote that God qualifies the called, he doesn't call the qualified. So, yes, Saul did have many qualifications, but his lifestyle didn't mean that he was qualified to take the church. He had to be qualified by God to take that. He had deep connections within Jerusalem with some of the most powerful leaders and influencers of that time who were teaching the law, teaching the up-and-coming leaders. He was on good terms with Romans. He had Roman citizenship. He had a Roman name as well, which that's why he's now called Paul. So when he converted, he changed his name to the Roman version of his name, which was Paul. He understood the text and transcripts, which our faith is is born out of. He was taught by the best leading, what was his name? He was taught by the leading teacher of that time, Gamaliel, the word. So he knew his stuff. So he could go out, preach the word, and back it up with references from the Old Testament. He probably could speak many languages. If he's going to different cities, different places, traveling around, he's Roman and Jewish, he would have a couple of languages under his belt too. And this is a man who knew how to take his passion and run with it. He knew how to take whatever he believed and take it to other places and make sure that it got heard. He didn't care what other people thought. He just did what he needed to do. He had massive zeal for his belief. He's also clearly willing to travel. He's happy to get on his feet, go to another city, and take days or weeks to travel to the next place to get that message across. And he believed that Judaism was God's way of bringing light into the world to the Jews and Gentiles. This would be needed as, like, you need that. You need to, if he thinks that God's way is to bring light into the world, not just to the Jewish people, but to Gentiles, he's already hitting the two people that God wants to reach already. Whereas many Jewish people would be like, no, Judaism is just for Jewish people. He would happily convert anyone and everyone to what he believed. So that's what I feel like, actually, we needed, and God knew, Saul is the man for the job. He is the man to change the church and grow it, even though he's been doing a lot of horrible stuff.
But he needed to have an encounter. And so I'm going to talk about kind of just how he was converted. I'm sure some of you have heard this story. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got a few of the people with him that go with him to travel. He's planning to go and arrest a bunch of believers, put them in prison. And out of nowhere, Jesus, who at this point's already been resurrected and glorified, appears to him in what would be characterized as a blinding radiance. So in that moment, he encounters face to face with God. So God tells him to go into the city and await further orders. He asks him, you know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's like, who are you? And so Saul opens his eyes, and when he opens his eyes, he realizes that he's blind. And so he has to have the people that are traveling with him guide him back to where the Lord tells him to go. And he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days, which I think is very interesting because it could have been any amount of days. And the fact that it was three, and that was also how long Jesus was in the grave, and then, I don't know, just God thinks about everything. It's something to think about. He doesn't miss a thing. So, anywho, he doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. He requires full attention and help because he can't see where he's going. He's never been, this is the first time he's ever probably not been able to see, so he's not used to it, and so he needs a lot of people guiding him. And then, in a different area, God commands, I think it's Ananias, to go and pray healing over Saul's eyes. At this time, Ananias knows about Saul. He knows that Saul has been extremely aggressive with believers. He knows that he has been imprisoning them. He knows that there's a chance that he could be arrested if he goes to him and says, hey, do you mind if I pray for your eyes? But it would be through the power of Jesus, not through who you believe in. But he does it anyway. Something I thought was really interesting was that I heard a quote one time that if God places you in front of a Goliath, it's because he's fully confident in the giant-slaying David that's inside of you, which I thought was very interesting because at that point, Ananias had to be confident that if God was going to bring him somewhere, he was going to see him through, just like all of the other stories that we hear, just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those people that were just relying on the word that God had given them. So Ananias goes, he prays for Saul, and something that I thought was really interesting is that scales fall off of his eyes, and he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and doesn't look back to the old Saul. He now becomes Paul. His heart's completely changed, and he now begins proclaiming the name of Jesus everywhere that he goes, and then he ends up traveling all around, preaching the good news of Jesus, and he's responsible for writing 13 books of the New Testament, Romans being my favorite.
Yeah, so now we're going to come into a bit of a close, and hopefully from this message, we can all kind of, I really learned a lot, and it made me realize, like, actually just how bad Saul was, and how incredible the conversion is, and just like to see what regardless of what we're going through or what we're doing, God can pull us out of that. And even for our friends and family, if we see our friends and family living lives that we know isn't the greatest, if we continuously pray for them, we're going to see those radical changes, just like Saul did. He has a plan for all of us, and regardless of what, he has a plan for all of us, and it will be based off who we are, who the true version of us is. That plan is going to be there throughout, even if we'd run off and do loads of horrible stuff. God's still got the same plan to use our personality and our skills and the trueness of our heart for his kingdom, so that we can serve him with our strengths, because there's no point in serving the Lord in things that we don't have strengths in. Me and Alicia both believe that Jesus wants to restore and bring healing in all of us, everyone here and everyone wider, just like he did with us two and Paul. So really, we'd like to, as the band starts to play, we want to offer up for anybody who would like prayer today. Me and Alicia are happy to pray for you. So if you would like prayer as the band playing through the last song, please come up to the front or come find us and we can pray with you after the service or whenever. We're happy to. We'd really love to pray for people who would like to see some freedom in their life.